You know, it's good to say good morning to each other and just welcome each other, isn't it? But you know, there's an important aspect of all of that. You know, in this life, God has given us each other and a real love for each other and a real fellowship. And you know, I need it. I need help in my life. I need help following the Lord. We all need that. We need a family of God that loves each other and holds us accountable to God's word. It's not easy, is it? I mean, in reality, to live the way that the Lord wants us to live, to honor him with our life. We desire to, want to. It's just not easy. And, you know, it would be the Lord to give us the blessing of having a family of God that understands each other and is there for each other and roots for each other. And then, you know, those all the things that God would want us to. Let's open our Bibles together one more time to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. As we complete our look at verses 9 through 21, we're going to finish it up today. I'm going to go through a lot of verses today, but it's okay. I was working on that, and the flow of it's good, and I think we've captured the understanding of the theme here. But I want you to grab your outline. I'm going to have you look at it in a minute. I'm going to want you to capture the detail. I'll draw your focus to some things, so it's going to be important for you to have your outline out. This passage that we have been studying for 7 weeks now, it's about the Christian lifestyle. That's what we've been looking at. It's about the way we live. It's about the pattern of our life. And the Apostle Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God writing to us, is speaking to us about a pattern of our life. The foundation for the way that we act, the foundation for the way that we talk, think, the way we conduct our lives, is the truth of salvation found in the first 11 chapters of Romans. Really, that's the foundation to what we think, what we act, how we conduct our lives, to how we live. The foundation to the Christian's lifestyle is by the mercies of God, the grace of God. We have been given a new life in Christ, a transformed life, and we've covered all of that. The foundation of why we are to live this way from God's word is because by the mercies of God, we've been given a life that can live this way. It's pretty simple. It's real, it's true. But it's by the mercies of God. We've been looking at all this and been thinking about it and going over it in our mind. And verses 9 through 21 are a general look at the basic duties to living that life out. The basic duties to the pattern of our life. That's what we've been studying. That's what we've been learning. But as we start today, I have a question for you. That just kind of gets us back where we're at. Romans 12. I'm going to be looking at the final verses of this today. But I have a few questions that I want to ask you before we begin today. Number one, here's the first one. Does it really matter to God how we live out our lives? It does? So it really matters to God how we live out our lives, right? Now, he's not obsessive in the sense of that, you know, if we think of us as some of us in our parenting, you know, if we don't get the laundry put away correctly, you know, life is over. You know, some of us are that way, right? Or the lawn mowed correctly, you know, that kind of stuff. But God is particular, right? He desires us to live for a certain way for him. That's clear. He cares about that. So he does. So is it that we just try to live a godly life by what we believe or would be a godly lifestyle or what we think would be a godly lifestyle? Or is God definitive about the pattern of our lifestyle? What do you guys think? Is God's concerned with the detail on how we live? Is that important to him? Certainly it would be, right? How we live our life. Now, it's not exactly the same for all of us, right? We have all of our personalities. We have all the life that we have, and we have the situation, circumstance that we're in. But God has a pretty detailed way that he wants us to live our life, doesn't he? And it's not that we just kind of, well, I want to live a godly life, so I just kind of think of what a godly life is. I'm still learning what a godly life is. I'm still learning what God's word says the way I'm to live and how he's going to help me live it. So let me just ask you this. Are you concerned about the details on how you live and what you live for? That really becomes the crux of it all, right? Does it have any real importance or impact to live the way God says he wants us to live? I'm going to just leave that with you for you to think about it, but I want you to look at your outline with me. Take a look at your outline here there on the first part. Look at it with me right from the top. The first verse, the first eight verses of Romans 12, God's word tells us to offer God our lives in response of worship, allowing God to shape the way we think and live. That's verses 1 and 2. We've covered that. Then in verses 3 through 8, God tells us to use our spiritual gifts he gave us to edify and build up God's church. Then from Romans 12, 9 forward, God tells us from his word to begin to live like this. Look at your outline. Verse 9 says this. We're to love without hypocrisy. We're to hate what is evil. We're to cling to what is good. It's a general overview on how we live. Then our duty to the church family in verse 10 through 13 says to be devoted in brotherly love, prefer one another in honor, don't be lagging in diligence, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, being devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. That's definitive, right? And he's talking about in the church family together, we're to do this together. We have personal duties that we help each other together. Then our duty as a church family, how we live with each other. We have these duties that we live with it. Now turn your outline over. Then in verses 14 through 21, here's our duty to all people. He says, we're to bless those who persecute you. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those that weep. Do not be partial. Don't play favorites. Avoid haughtiness. Associate with the lowly. Do not view yourself better than others. Never return evil for evil. Always respect what is right. Live in peace with everyone. Never avenge yourselves. Overcome evil with good. You think he's definitive? Think it matters to God? This is a short section, right? This is 21 verses out of chapter 12 of Romans, and we've been in it 7 weeks. Well, then in a couple of weeks before we got out of 1 and 2, because it's rich and wonderful, and it's God talking about the way we live our life. And it matters to God because it matters about relationships, doesn't it? This is all about relationships, how the world, how we interact with the world. It doesn't say we interact in a certain way so they think this about us. It says we're to act this way out of a genuine love for people. That's what he's talking about. That's what we're getting into, and it just becomes right to us in that. The Christian lifestyle on how we live and what we think and what we live for fills the New Testament. It fills it all up. This passage is just a general look at it, but it's definitive and detailed. And we all would understand the driving virtue here, don't we? It's pretty apparent in the pattern of our lives. The driving virtue is genuine love, isn't it? I mean, we've talked about it many times, but it's right off the hill. To love without hypocrisy, meaning general love, not to be fake love, real love. That's the driving virtue. It's the driving pattern of our lives, to love others and to love Jesus Christ and to love God, right? I mean, that's what we're talking about. I want you to listen to this. The love of God found in Jesus Christ because of the justice of God seen in his wrath is what God uses to pierce the heart unto salvation, isn't it? I want to read that to you again, and I want you to think about this. Listen to this. The love of God found in Jesus Christ, and it's found in Jesus Christ, and it's the love of God because of the justice of God seen in his wrath, is what God uses to pierce the heart unto salvation. In the justice of God, he can and will judge humanity to eternal destruction. But the love of God found in Jesus Christ believed saves you from that judgment. So love pierces the heart because of the truth of sin. That's the gospel. That's why Jesus came. That's Christmas. Our lives are to reflect that genuine love. It's be the overall virtue of our life. Because of sin, because of the wrath of God, because of the justice of God, we see the love of God. Without it, you don't see the love of God. Because of God's judgment, his wrath, his eternal destruction on those that don't believe in him, that's how we see the love of Christ, isn't it? So our lifestyle, virtue, is to love because it represents the gospel. Genuine love that loves this way, these 25 duties in relationship with people. I want you to think about that for a moment. This is genuine love, to love like this way. It's right and good that we should care about the poor and we should care about people that need clothes and care about the homeless and all those things that God would have on his life. And he's not talking about that here in this text on how we would love those that are around us. But these 25 principles really are the way we love those around us, genuinely. Because we would recognize if these aren't in our life, then we don't really love each other genuinely or love the lost genuinely. We may act like it, which is where we get hypocritical. But see, God is wanting to work in our lives that we would live the love of Christ, that we would live the way that God wants us to live toward people, so it would be a testimony to the truth of the genuine love of Jesus Christ. And it's genuine because of sin, isn't it? And so that's what the Apostle Paul is really kind of getting to here as we've been digging into this. It's like this: if you're going to love God and love the church family genuinely without hypocrisy, your lifestyle that you'll be working toward, none of us got this perfect, will be seeking to live the front of your bulletin. Let me say that again. If you're going to love God and love the church family and you're going to love them without hypocrisy, then your life is going to be seeking to live what we went through in chapter 12, verse 1, all the way through verse 13 on how we're to love each other. That's what it's going to be seeking after. And we do it together. It's not separately, in a sense. God has given us to do this together. We all individually work on it, but we do it together. Then from the back of your bulletin, if you're going to love God and love others, all people, genuinely, without hypocrisy, your basic lifestyle, our basic lifestyle together, are going to be these 12 things. We're going to be working on them. We're going to be dealing with them. This is going to be the lifestyle. And it matters to God tremendously. And God is definitive on the pattern of your life. It represents his gospel. It represents his genuine love. So today's focus is on the basic duties that we have to all people. That's on the back of your outline. Go ahead and turn that over there. Whoever you may interact with, it's the all people, whether it's church family, whether it's individual families, whether it's other believers, lost people, even people that do things against you, or me, here's the lifestyle with them all. Look at verse 14. Let's just jump right in here. Here's the lifestyle that we're to have with all people. And the first one, in verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, God writes, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Way to go, Paul. Jump right in there and give us a hard one to begin with, right? Bless those who persecute you. Anybody that does something that harasses you, oppresses you, bless them. Do not curse them. That's the way we're to live. Right off the bat, that's just kind of right, like, oh, right? Am I alone in that? We are to live by blessing the people who treat us with enmity. That's what it says. The Lord Jesus taught this in Matthew 5. You can turn there with me if you want to, 5:44 through 48. Jesus taught this in his teaching. Listen to what he said in Matthew 5:44 through 48. He said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now, the tax collectors would have been kind of the mean, evil, not nice people, okay? Unsaved, that kind of thing. And that's, you know, the tax collectors that didn't care about your life. And if they had to come take your last two coins and you were starving to death, they said, well, you owe the tax, give me the money. I don't really care. Do not even those kind of people do the same? Don't they just love each other that they love in their life? I love the other guys that way. He's saying, now think about this. If you love those who love you, what reward is that? Lost people that are even mean do the same thing. All right, that's what he says. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? The lost world doesn't know Jesus Christ, doesn't know God at all. Does that? He's talking about the way we live our life with people. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Love is the virtue. What kind? Genuine, without hypocrisy. That is a distinctiveness from the world that we have. It's called living the gospel. It's not about what you get. It's not about what you earn. It's not about what blessings that is. It's about representing the Lord Jesus Christ, representing the truth of the gospel in the way we live our life. And when people persecute you, God says the distinctiveness of our life is we bless them. And we don't even open our mouth and talk about them. That kind of thing. Well, I need to get there. How about you? I mean, you see, this is the Lord working in our life. This is God at work in our life. This is what is going on. But he's talking about this is the lifestyle that we're to have. God calls us to this way. He leads us to live this way. Right off the bat, this is where Christianity is tested. When Christianity is tested is when you demonstrate your love for others in the battle. We get that, right? It's not in the easy things. It's in the battle. It's in when all of the stuff is going on, when this is that, and that is this, and they don't like me, and that is going on, and they're not fair, and they're not this, and that's going on, and this is that, and that. God says, bless them. Love them. Don't be fake about it. Have it be genuine. It's in you. It's following me. It's what I bring out. Listen to 1 Peter 2, 20 through 33. Listen to what the Apostle Peter wrote. He said, for what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? What do you guys think? What credit? When you sin and you are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. So here you are. You're the one that's losing it. You're the one that's sinning. You're the one that's offensive. When you sin and then those people in your life, they treat you harshly. They don't like you. They talk bad about you. They do those kind of things. And then you'll go around, you know, I'm going to be patient. I'm just going to endure that. What benefit is that? Zip. That's what it is. But that we endure, that people aren't nice to us because we sin. That's not the benefit he's talking about. Listen to what he says. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, patiently enduring it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin nor any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. I'm kind of glad that I'm preaching this today. It's been a long week for me. I just got the peace sign. These 12 principles I've been dealing with since Monday. And so God keeps bringing up the things in my life. Well, are you going to bless them, Ken? How are you going to view that? Here's the principle in that. Are you going to enter into their sadness? Or are you going to rejoice with them? How do you view yourself? Are you going to always do what's right in the sight of God? Is that a little vengeful? Are you trying to avenge yourself? I mean, it was like, I'm kind of glad this is here this week. I don't know if I get to get over it after I get to preach it in that kind of sense. But he's certainly growing me. Let's continue. Look back at Romans 12 with me. Because this is kind of cumulative as we go through this. He says this, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Added two more to it. And I want to ask the youth group to help me, okay? Can you guys look at me today? The junior higher and high schoolers. And then if you're up there 19, 20, 21 years old, you can help too. You can kind of look at me, and then maybe I can get into the 22, 23, 24-year-olds. I don't know. But the younger people that are here today, help us today, okay, as we think about this. You ever have a hard time rejoicing over someone else's success? What do you guys think? Sure you do, right? They win the race. They get the recognition some way. They get the job, the award. Jealousy, envy is there. You know, it's okay to compete. You guys know that, right? It's okay to compete to win. Competition's a good thing. But when someone else wins or has success or something positive happens to them in their life, do you share in the joy and rejoice with them? Are you happy for them? Are you? You ever struggle with that? Is that a difficult thing at times? You know, I remember watching two young men. They're cousins, and they swim. I won't pull them out today, but we probably know who they are. You know, and they compete very well. You know, they challenge each other in the things that they do. At the end of the day, they're happy for each other. I've seen it. Now, they're not perfect. Mom and Dad attest to that. But see what he's talking about in our life? Rejoice with those who rejoice. We're going to have to deal with our envy and jealous and all the things that we have going on in our life, no matter what, whether they're Christians or not, no matter if you think they deserve it or not. Human beings that are in your life that have joy, do you enter into their joy? I'm glad for you. Valley Victorian, whatever it is, I'm glad you got that award. You enter in genuine love, not hypocritical love. How about weep with those that weep? Something hard happens to anybody that you're acquainted with, do you enter into their sorrow? Youth, what do you guys think? Not an easy thing, is it? Living the way the Lord wants us to live. Enter into their sorrow, cry with them, cry for them. It's called compassion or empathy. Or are we glad that something hard happened to somebody that is not nice? Is it okay to be happy that something happened to somebody that's not nice? Or does God want us to enter into the hard thing that they're going through? That is, he want us to recognize that that's hard. They're human. We're all made created in the image of God. And yes, I know people aren't nice and they're mean and those kind of things. But our lives are definitively distinct. They're not like the world at all. It's the truth of the gospel that's definitive, isn't it? Or youth, even our first point, do you bless those that do something against you and not curse them and talk bad about them? What's your guys' answer? Help me. It's hard, right? Well, let me help you a little bit. Your answer is somewhat like the rest of ours. And I want you to know that if you're a junior high or in high schooler, your answer is like ours. All of our adults here, they're all pretty similar, aren't they? If we're going to be honest about it and real about it, I'm trying to live this way sometimes. That's our answers. But I get angry, I don't bless. I have jealousy and envy. I'm not happy for them, or I show fake joy. Sometimes I don't really care about how hard things happen to others I know. Sometimes I even get glad about it. They're mean and they're arrogant, and I look at it that way. You see, all of us in the room that love the Lord Jesus Christ, have this new life, want to live the lifestyle for Christ's testimony. We want genuine love for others to flow from our lives. But it's not automatic. It's not something that's always natural. Even though we have this transformed life, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and we read and we understand from God's word the pattern of our life God wants for us, it's not automatic. We struggle with acting like we love others but don't. But we all want genuine love to flow from our lives. In a message like this, we're going to recognize it tremendously. We all want genuine love to flow from our lives, don't we? It doesn't always happen, does it? Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness of God. But this is God at work in our life. So what do we do? Let's give an answer to the youth. What do we do? Look at Romans 1 and 2. By the mercies of God, offer to God your life as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God as your response of worship. Offer him your body, your mind, your will. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect and acceptable. We're never going to get around this. We're never going to get away from this. Surrender your life to God. Submit your body, your mind, your will. Lord, shape me the way I think, the way I live, so I can prove what the will of God is. And the will of God, the main priority of the will of God, is for us to have genuine love of God and of others. Amen? Amen? That's the priority will of God. That's the priority virtue. That's the testimony of Christ. That's the light of the Lord, is genuine love of God and others. Lord, shape me. That's the answer, young people. It's going to God and asking God to work in your heart, to work in your life, to show you, to help you, to guide you. You're never going to get away from it. Nobody in the room is anywhere close to perfect. Nobody in the room is anywhere that this is a natural way that they live. It may be more of the way they live. It may be more of how it's in their life, but Christ-likeness is a journey. You see, it's God working in us to love others. That's the key. The Apostle Paul saw this struggle in his own life. He saw it in the life of the church. He said to them in Philippians 1:6, you guys know the verse, for I'm confident that this very thing that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's still at work at everybody in the room. He's going to work and complete it, but all of us in the room that want God to flow genuine love from our lives see and know that God is working toward that goal, and our part is to submit our life to God. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? There's the battle. When he puts out how we're supposed to love others, how we're supposed to love all people, how we're supposed to act in our interaction with all people, and then we see that, and then we see that we fall short, then we see that, wow, that's pretty definitive. Wow, that's pretty far off from where I'm at. Or that kind of thing. God is saying, yeah, absolutely, but here I am, and I began a good work in you, and I'm going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. This is about a love relationship with me and God, and if I'll bring my life to God, if I'll say, here I am, Lord, here's my living sacrifice, here I am, conform, don't let me be shaped by the world, but by the renewing of my mind, by the truth of your word, Lord, here, bring this life into my life, and I will become more like the way you want to. No condemnation, I'm not going to get all down about how I fall short. What I'm going to do is say, that's where God is at work, this is what God is showing me, this is my life, this is my relationship with the Lord, this is what it is. That makes sense? That's what I wanted to get across today. That was what was on my heart, and what I went through this week, as I went through it, God just said, well, of course, Ken. Well, of course you don't live all these things all the time. But your heart is to love me, and your heart is to, you know, to love the Lord and to love others, and then I'll bring this genuine love out of your life. This is about me and you. And so when I show you those things in your life, it's about you responding to what I've shown you. That's a challenge, isn't it? How many times in our life do we not respond to what God showed us? That's the challenge. To genuinely love others, to genuinely love God, we have to respond to what God shows us for him to show us how to and guide us and lead us and empower us to do so. That's important in this text. Now in our little list, look at verse 16. Let's kind of continue on here. Look what he says. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And so you look at that and you go, oh, wow, okay. What's that saying? Is think of everybody the same. Treat everybody equal. Nothing wrong with giving honor where honor's due. Nothing wrong with being grateful for people, giving recognition to people. It's okay to like certain people, all that kind of stuff. It's a general statement, and it says, do not be partial about anybody. Everyone is made in the image of God. Treat people equally. Think that way. Let me illustrate it to you this way and how I kind of learned that, what partial meant in my life. I was in Arkansas. I was 7 years old. My dad's mom and dad lived in Arkansas. That's where my dad grew up. So we went to visit grandma and grandpa, and I'm on the porch, and I'm in the rocking chair on the porch, and I'm seven, and I'm like, man, I'm rocking, okay? You guys can imagine me in that kind of thing at seven, right? It's like going one, it's almost going over the end, and then boom, and it's almost going over the end, and I'm like, woohoo! And my mom comes out and says, Kenneth, and then Ray, now I'm in trouble. Kenneth Ray, and that's it. I was like, okay, well, what, mom? Be careful that chair. Your grandmother is partial to that chair. And I said, what's partial mean? She said, that's her favorite chair. And then grandma was standing there behind the screen. She'd been watching the whole time. So she opens the screen door, you know, the screen door on the, in a southern house. You know, then when it shuts, it goes, right? That was my grandma and grandfather. So she opens the door and she goes, but I'm not partial to any of my grandchildren. I love them all the same. That's when I learned what partial meant. That's what God asks us to do to people. To see him, to view him all the same. Well, that's hard. Come on, right? Right? I won't even get into political parties, okay? There you go. I just exposed your heart, okay? That didn't take much, did it? And I didn't even say which one. Could God ask us to love that party? Oh, I don't know. Interesting, in that James 2, 1 through 9 says, don't be partial to certain people. And I'm not going to read it. Maybe I should read that today. Let's read it. James 2, 1 through 9. If you want to turn there, let's just look at the general principle here on being partial to people. James chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. God's word says this. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in the good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand here over there and sit down by my footstool. Have you not made a distinction among yourselves and come and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. It is not the rich who oppress you. Is it not the rich that oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It's not right for us to not treat people the same. The distinctiveness of our life is that we treat everyone the same. Now I know people, consequences, all kinds of things that do stuff. But in our heart, there's no special people, is there? There's just humanity. Lost, saved. There's the two groups. The distinctive Christian lifestyle is what he's talking about. This is a light in the world, isn't it? And it's not easy. It confronts our lives. So the Apostle Paul wrote these three. He gives three, he identifies three behaviors or thoughts that we need to seek God to change in us so we won't be partial. He says this, avoid haughtiness in our text back in Romans 12. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, so it's haughty. Thinking high of yourself basically means being minding high things, view of life like you belong to the elite group, the better people. This self-pride puts people down in lower places in your mind, in your thing. There's a reality of life that goes on, but it's in our mind how we subjugate people to higher or lower things. And then he says, so associate with the lowly. He says, so the people in this life that you would see, that you could see that struggle with this or have that, or these are really things, you know what, just open up your life and associate with those of humble. The word is humble, lowly kind of idea is what he's talking about. They're less fortunate, they're lost, they're lonely, they're struggling. Associate yourself. And then it says, and do not view yourself better than others. As do not be wise in your own estimation. His meaning, do not view yourself better than others. Believers in a lost world can act like they're better than others, and that's not genuine love for each other. I want you to look at Romans 11. Let's kind of just look at this to help us in our heart and mind about this. And like I said, conviction's going to be here, these kind of things, but God is working our life. But I want you to look at Romans 11, verse 20. We'll begin there. Just for an understanding of do not be wise in your own estimation and how God wants us to view life and genuinely love those around us. Chapter 11, verse 20, look at it with me, of Romans. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the Gentiles that have come to faith in Christ, that have put their life in Christ, and he's telling them, and what happened is the Jews were broken off for their unbelief. They didn't believe in the Lord, they didn't believe in the Messiah, they didn't believe in that, and they were part of the tree of God, they were the people of God, they were the called people of God. They're Israel, the Jewish people, and God, like a tree, he broke off the branches. He said in their unbelief, you don't belong to the stock anymore. I mean, that's the reality of what he's talking about. And he says this, but you Gentiles that have come with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. Now, we know what conceited means. Don't be prideful about yourself. Don't be conceited. Think you're special now, right? But fear, have reverence for God. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Because if you don't have faith and you don't trust in God and if you don't follow God and if you don't respond to his word, if you doubt his word, like they doubted, the Jewish people, that Jesus was the Messiah and that this was God that you had to believe in, if you don't follow it, behold, then the then the kindness of the severity of God. To those who fail, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. To continue in the kindness, by the kindness of the Lord, the God led us, opened our heart up to repent, to turn from sin, to embrace Christ. In the kindness of the Lord, if we don't continue in that kindness of repenting and embracing and trusting in the Lord, you're not his. You're not part of the tree is what he's talking about. Now look at verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. It's this powerful verse here. Look what he says, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The partial hardening of Israel is by the sovereign hand and providential hand of God. It has nothing to do with humanity. And God said, I'm going to partially harden the Jews so you could be saved and your children. And if he didn't, you didn't have a chance. Doesn't matter what your will is. Doesn't matter what your want is. Doesn't matter anything. Because God is sovereign over this. And he decided to partially harden the Jews to believing Christ so we could be in the kingdom of God. That's having the right estimation of yourself. That's viewing yourself correctly. The sovereign hand of God decided that. Wasn't based on Israel not believing, wasn't based on what people thought, wasn't based on any of that, was based upon what God decided before he created. That's how we have to view ourselves. We're in because of God. I have new life because of God. I have salvation because of God. I have hope because of God. I can love somebody genuinely because of God, and I would not without him. Either would you. That's the way we view our life. That's the way we see our life. That's why when we say, Lord, here I am, and I love somebody genuinely, and they saw Christ, oh my gosh, fall on your face. Because God is using you in the kingdom of God. He's using you to pierce hearts with the truth of God, Christ, for people to come into the kingdom of God. That's Christmas. And we mess up. I get it. We get all messed up. We get it all over ourselves. We stumble and we fall and we get all self-focused, self-love, all of that. But right here in this text, as God writes this out, I want you to love people this way. Verse 1 and 2 is never far away. Here I am, Lord. I offer my life to you. That quick, he changes your life. That quick in repentance. That quick in turning from sin. That's our God. Amen? That's the impact of what he's teaching us here. We can get lost in all of the definitive detail. But what it is God wants us to find him in the definitive detail. Look what's next. Never return evil for evil. Oh my gosh. Right? Isn't that what's next? Always respect what is right. Live in peace with everyone. Never avenge yourself. Overcome evil with good. Get real. How are you living? I mean, that's in thought, heart, mind, reality. Well, I don't like that person. That's returning evil for evil. Knock it off. Do what's right in the sight of God always. How did you talk to your wife this morning, guys? This is what we're talking about. This is here to guide and lead us to the Lord, to what God's wanting to do in our life. I've been overwhelmed with this week. This is God's work. This is sanctification. This is holiness that yes, in my new life in Christ, yes, with the life that God brought me, yes, I can live this way only as I say, Lord, here I am. And anybody that doesn't recognize that, is their love genuine? So as we kind of finish this up today, let me read it to you in chapter 12. He says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. We can dig into those and look into that and what that looks like. We don't sin against people that sin against us. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after which is good for the one and another and for all people." That's distinctive lifestyle in this hostile world that we live in now. Always, we're always to respect what is right in the sight of God and in the sight of man. And now, this isn't like, okay, let's take a poll and what do they think is right? We know what's right. It's in our heart. We're Christians, we're believers. We know this in our life, to do what's right in the sight of God, right. I don't talk bad about you. It's not right if I do, right? I don't ignore you if you fell down when I'm walking around Walmart and you fell over the curb and there you stumbled and you fell and I just kind of went, well, I got my cart, let me get around you. There you are, you know. I mean, that's not right, right? We know what's right, don't we? Do we know what's right? Yeah. Right? And he said, so don't failure to do what's right in the sight of God, in the sight of men, is what he's talking about. We always respect that. We live in peace with everyone. Good luck with that, guys, in the sense of what we're doing. But as far as it depends on me, okay, so this attitude that I want to work toward being a peacemaker and be at peace with people and work on that. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification. That means the growing in Christlikeness. Without, no one will see the Lord. No one's going to see the Lord unless the church seeks to pursue to be at peace with people, not be the offense, and that we show that God is changing us and growing us in sanctification, which this kind of captures the lifestyle that we're talking about. And then he says, never avenge yourself. Oh my gosh. Never avenge yourself in heart, mind, and action. Never take vengeance. Well, they deserved it. Well, that's the right thing to do. They did that, and it's the right thing to do. I'm gonna punish them because of what they done. Do you know God says you don't have the right or the authority to punish anybody for their sin against you? Now, he's made the government. We're going to get into that in chapter 13, that he works in through that. But individually, do you know I don't have the right to punish anybody for what sin they did against me? That's the word of God. That's what he's talking about. That's kind of rough, isn't it? Is that hard? Come on, you guys, help me, right? And I don't want to get lost in all of that and prove this all to you and all that kind of stuff, but we know this is what God is saying. And man, the justice that we think we have to have in our life, that people have to give us justice, and we don't avenge ourselves at all. And I want you to just listen to verse 20 and 21. We'll close with this. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He's talking about relationships with people. Let me ask you, an enemy of you, that's an enemy of God, an enemy of the gospel, an enemy of the truth of Christ that saves. That's what he's talking about. That kind of enemy that doesn't you're trying to love, you're trying to genuinely love, trying to be a testimony of Christ, and they're an enemy. They like, your God is fault, or that's not true, or whatever that is. What do they need if they're hungry? The bread of life, don't they? They need the bread of life, though, right? What if they're thirsty? They need the one that brought living water. Now, we can give them food, but is that what that text is talking about? Your enemy here, take him a sandwich. Give him a pastry. Is that what it's talking about? And your poor burning coals on his head. You gave him wood, you gave him water, you gave him something like that. Now, you're not meaning that it's not that, but I want you to think with me for a moment what God is saying in all of this context of what we're learning in Romans 12 about the life we live. Give them genuine love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life and the water of life. Bring it right to him. Got a hold. That's how I got saved, folks. That's how I saw the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the body of Christ saying, you need Jesus. We'll love you, but you need Jesus. You need the Lord. That's how we get saved. The truth of genuine love held up to the truth of sin. That's how you overcome evil. That's how you overcome sin. You overcome sin with good. not human good, not humanity's good, God's good. Genuine love of the Lord Jesus Christ out of your life. But no hypocrisy, that you just blessed them and they persecuted you. And you got to let God be God, because the early church, they just lost their lives. They just died living this. Kind of thankful it got to us. So as we close today, it's in our heart Christmas, right? This is amazing, isn't it? Isn't it beautiful? I've been watching the kids. I sneak in the first few minutes, watch them sing. Oh my gosh. Totally a blessing. Them all practicing, they're children, okay? Yeah. They reflect their mom and dad. Let's just go that way. Christmas. Right? It's beautiful. Look at the trees and the stuff in your home and Christ, the center of Christmas. We want to make Christ the center. Lord, here we are. Help us to have genuine love. That's it, isn't it? Isn't that Christmas? Is that Christmas? Genuine love for those that are around us, for each other. It's a personal duty we have. It's a duty that we have in the church family and a duty we have to the world out there, even if they're our enemies. And we got to ask him. We got to ask him. I was reading something. I want to close with this. This is a lady in the church that had posted something that God had spoken to her heart about some things. And she posted this, and I wrote it down. I wrote it down right here when I was going over this yesterday. And I said, Lord, just speak to my heart if this is what we need to close when we read. And it is. And it's the Apostle Paul when he had some really hard things in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. You know, and Paul was going through what he went through, and he implored the Lord, prayed the hard things in life, and here's what God spoke to him. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul writes, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Make my life that way, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for just the encouragement from Romans 12 here and your word. And I know, Lord, we just lightly touched each one of the principles, but the life that's in it, that's in here in your word that you're speaking to us about, is about the life of God being manifested in our life, the life of Christ being manifested in our life, the life of true, genuine love for God and love for others, which was displayed by Jesus Christ, no better than the cross, to lay down his life, to give his life for others, out of his love for the Father. He just obeyed the Father, just obeyed him and did what he wanted. Even though his flesh, his humanity cried out and said, take this cup from me. It's not what I want to do. And that's our lives, Lord. And I just pray this Christmas time, this time through this season, that we would look upon those that are in our lives and help us, Lord, have eyes to see what you want us to see. And then the life to reflect what you want us to do, to genuinely love those around us. What a privilege it is to know Christ and to celebrate the true meaning of Christmas. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. We are dismissed for today.